Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
As we continue forward in the book of James, last week we picked up in verse 22 of chapter 1 and finished the text in chapter 1 about being doers of the word, not being just a hearer and rejoicing in God's word, but also being a doer, because the closer we walk with God, the more we walk in the way that God has ordained for us to walk, then the more it keeps us in mind of the blessings of God, of the joy of God, and the joy of the Spirit, walking in the law of liberty, because we are no longer serving God by the law. Remember, James is writing this to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and they were, because of their sins, because of their idolatry and other sins they had, God had scattered them. They were scattered abroad. They had served God by the law, but their leaders had corrupted the law. And James says in verse 25 that we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. The Son of God, the living Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He saved His people from their sins. He paid our debt. He fulfilled the law of God. He bore the wrath of God, fulfilling God's justice. We are no longer bound by the law. We no longer serve God by the law or the letter of the law, nor the sin and death, but we serve God through the law of liberty. We are now free, at liberty, to come unto God, to approach unto God. Now, we made mention, and we cannot deny the fact that God brings us to Himself. Clarify that before we ever start. God gives life, God quickens, God draws to Him. But this text is not dealing with eternal life. It's teaching us, or James teaching the Jews, the Holy Spirit teaching the Jewish Christians, the disciples, how to worship God, quite different from what they had been taught. To walk in the law of liberty, the freedom to love God, to approach unto God, to have the blessings of God, to come into the kingdom of God. And then he goes and finishes the text with talking about bridling the tongue. And just as a review, mention how oft times I especially, open our mouth, but it's human nature to say something and then act upon it. Many times if we keep our mouth silent, our tongue still, then we may not act upon the things that are within us by our nature in Adam. And then he tells us, and this is where we're going to start picking up today again, pure religion, what God has ordained, not in the law. The law reveals the righteousness of God, who is above sin, without sin. The law teaches us that to be able to come to God, we must be without sin. And the Bible teaches us that all have sinned. Therefore, there is no way that we can come unto God. God hath brought us to Him. The worship under the law served as types and shadows of better things to come. And when the fullness of the time came, God sent His Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, that was the religion which the schoolmaster brought us to grace, taught us of grace when grace came, reveals unto us the righteousness of God, reveals unto us the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no worship to God in that. Sacrifices, touch not, taste not, handle not, all that teaching us that God would cleanse a people, that God loved a people, that God would purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a treasured people, zealous of good works. My point, I don't want to re-preach what I did last week just to move forward. It's pure religion and undefiled religion, not the law. But what we have today, because of Christ in you, because God has given you the ability to know Him because He's planted Himself within you, and you know Him because He's written His law, that is Christ, upon your heart. The testimony of Israel, that is Christ. The Spirit of God has written it upon your heart. You are now able to know God, and God is love. We love God because God first loved us. The natural man cannot love the things of God. He cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because he is not born of God. God causes us to be born of His Spirit. We are brought to God. We know God. We know that love. Therefore, we are enabled to see the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Zechariah, I believe, 12 and verse 10, where he says, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one that mourneth for his only son, that is Christ upon the cross." When we see him in the righteousness of God, then therefore we see our sin and our depravity. Revelation 1 tells us that we look upon Him. We see Him today and by faith. And faith is a great part of this text, because remember where we started. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We see Him by faith. Therefore, we know the love of God. Therefore, we have a love of God within us. What did John say in 1 John? "He that loveth his brother is born of God. He that loveth the brotherhood, the kingdom of God, the church of God, the manifest kingdom, every child of God born of the Spirit, he that loveth the brotherhood, the brethren, is born of God." When we love the brethren, we are loving God. Meant to mention this last week, ran out of time. Jesus there, Matthew 25, "To those that God had quickened and given life, to those that God had changed by His arm, by His hand, by His power, those He set on the right." We didn't climb there. He set us there. He placed us there. He put us there. Paul said in Colossians, translated in the kingdom of His dear Son. He says, "Inherit the kingdom, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me the foundation of the world. Because you did these things. Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." I'm making a point with this. When did we do these things, Lord? "And as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren." He that loveth, that loves the brethren, is born of God. God puts that love there. Pure religion and undefiled, uncorrupted, unpolluted before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. To visit those who cannot help themselves. A widow in Jerusalem without sons and without a husband was destitute, was left completely alone with no one to care for her at all. But God does. The fatherless, to judge the fatherless, to teach them, to love them. You see, this is part of the love of God. Pure religion is love, for love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what James is telling these brethren. You've got to remember what they came up under. You've got to think about the things that they had been taught by their leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the even stricter sect, if I could pronounce it, Essenians. And then you had the scribes and the doctors of the law. I was taught as a child, well, the Bible says, "Woe unto doctors and lawyers." Why? People would say, "Because they're greedy." They're not greedy. They're helping people. Greed's a natural thing in man, but a child of God is going to help people if he can. The doctors and lawyers were those of the scribes who would doctor the law and change it. Pure religion is to love. We began, and this is talking about God's people. Now, what we're about to go through is in no way telling us to condone sin. It's not justifying sin. There is no justification for sin. Christ died to save His people from their sins. He bore the judgment of God. He satisfied the wrath of God and the justice of God. He did not justify sin. For God cannot look upon sin. But He justified you, child of God, from your sin and made you righteous in the eyes of God. This is teaching us how to live and how to worship God. And as we saw in verse 27 of chapter 1, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now we move into chapter 2, and He's talking to who? My brethren. True enough, the book is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. But as Matthew chapter 1 begins, the generation of Jesus Christ. This book's not written to the world. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those that are not born of the Spirit, even a child of God, not yet born of the Spirit, cannot receive the things of God. God has to act. God has to work. God has to give you life. God has to open your ear. John chapter 5. But He's talking to His brethren. True enough, I said James, John, I meant James if I did. James is the Lord's brother. James was the head, the bishop, the overseer of the church in Jerusalem, composed of Gentiles and Jews. He's writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to the children of God amongst the Jews that were not cut off or blinded, those that would be brought into the New Testament church. Disciples, made mention somewhere here in the past 5 or 6 weeks of Romans 11, the remnant of Judea that God would bring into the New Testament church. Leaving that alone and moving forward. He's speaking to His brethren, remember 1 John, the brotherhood. Those that are born of God, those that are born of the Spirit, Matthew 1, the generation of Jesus Christ, and those Jews which were brought into the New Testament church, primarily. It's Scripture. It's inspired of the Word of God. It is written to us today in the church. Because you're not Jew nor Greek. You're all Jew. God hath made you Jew. Why are you Jewish? Because you're Christ's brother. Because He is your elder brother. And He came from the tribe of Judah. He said, my brethren, fellowship in the Spirit, fellowship in Christ. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory, the Prince of glory, Jesus Christ, Savior anointed, the Master, the King of kings, He whom God hath exalted far above all other things. And this part is important. The man, Jesus Christ. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, what does He say? He is saying, let me go ahead and say this. People talk about God having faith. Let's look at the definition of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the faith God puts within us. A fruit of the Spirit. The birth of the Spirit causes it. God did not have to be born. God did not have to be created. God has ever been. And God's omniscience, God knows everything, every thought. God is not a God of hope. God is a God of purpose. The hope belongs to us and the purpose of God. So when you think of the faith, if you wanted to take this text that way, and I do not, but if you were going to think of the faith of God, you think of the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ and the declared word of God. And God, Isaiah said, declaring the end from the beginning. God doesn't hope. God does not look for things unseen, because God saw the end from the beginning. Do not limit God. His ways are yea and amen. My brethren, have not the faith for Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He's your life. He's the truth. He's the way and the only way. He is our salvation. He is everything that we have. He's the kingdom of God within you. He is the sacrifice of God that God provided to pay your debt. He is everything. He gave us life. Oh, yes, John chapter 5. The hour is coming now as when the dead shall hear the voice of who? The Father, the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. He's saying, my brethren, my spiritual kin, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If you have the faith of God within you, if you are my brother, if you are of the brethren, if you are born of God, if you are trying to worship God, if you are going back to the beginning of the context, if you are one who suffers from diverse temptations, if you are one whose faith, if you have faith, you're a child of God, because all men have not faith. Every born again child of God does have faith. If you're born of God and you have faith in Christ, do not be a respecter of persons. We're speaking about worshiping God. We're speaking about being in the kingdom of God. We're speaking to brethren. This was not given to those outside the kingdom. This is given to the children of God. Have not My brethren, have not the faith for Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For God is no respecter of persons. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. Christ, Joseph, was told he would conceive, Mary would conceive, bring forth a son, his name would be called Jesus, and that he shall save his people from their sins. There is a respecter of persons, God. There is one who would sit his children to one side, sanctify them, make them holy, and leave the rest in their state of nature. When Christ was crucified upon the cross, he hanged between two men. There's the thief on the cross and the other malefactor. They were both there reviling against the Lord, but all of a sudden there was a change in the one that was on the right side. He began to cry to Christ Jesus, our Lord, the man Jesus Christ, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was a change made. Why? Because in the sense of God's people and those of the world, God is a respecter of persons. When Christ appears in the eastern sky, when the Son of Man, the man Jesus Christ, shall come in his glory, he shall separate the sheep from the goats. He shall say unto the sheep, to those he sets on his right hand, come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, to those and left apart from me. God is a respecter of persons in that sense. But as we are talking about worship, as we are talking about the kingdom and those whom God brings into the kingdom, God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, Peter had a problem with that, being a devout Jew. And he was a devout Jew because he looked for the Messiah. He wasn't like the Pharisees. He wasn't worried about the gold and silver at the temple and all the money and all the power and all the rule. He looked for the Messiah. For if they're coming to your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and they're coming also a poor man in vile raiment. He's talking about respecting persons. Peter had the dream in Acts chapter 10 of the Gentiles and the sheet that God let down with all the unclean beast. The Spirit said, arise and eat. Not so. Not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Call thou not common or unclean what I, God, in Christ, hath cleansed. Respecters of persons. Peter was changed after that. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring. Now, we're not just talking about riches here. We're not just talking about monetary possessions. Gold was something highly privileged people. I say people with money, people could afford gold. It's much the same today. The only gold I've got is on this wedding ring my wife bought me back in 78, 79. I know when we got married, but I don't remember when I got the ring. But the only other gold I've ever owned was on the trigger of a Browning shotgun that I now gave Ben, and I didn't buy it. Daddy gave it to me. Gold is expensive. But you have to understand the day, and you have to understand the context. A man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, if you look at the next verse, you'll see it's called gay clothing. That does not refer to homosexuality. That refers to radiant clothing, magnificent clothing. What would a king wear? Look at the Levitical priest and what he wore, the garments of linen and the beauty that shows the kingship of Jesus Christ. So when we see a man who's coming into the assembly, that's wherever the saints are assembled, whether they were meeting in the synagogue, whether they were in someone's house, as was oft the case, or whether it would be a time farther down the road, not too long, when they were being persecuted by one called Nero, and they were being put to death and burned to death, and they had to meet in caves. If there come unto your assembly, the assembly of the saints, that's what the word church means. It's not the building, it's the people. A man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, gay clothing. What's the ring signify? It signifies power. It signifies leadership. The ring, his signet that he would take when he made a decree and set his seal upon it. Perhaps in that church, there were those who had been leaders as Nicodemus in the law service whom were repentant and converted. Maybe there were some such as the centurion who was begging for his dead child. I said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. Just say the word and pray. And Jesus said, greater faith have I not seen in his house of Israel. That Gentile leader. Point being, powerful people. People in position of power. People with money. People maybe in business. People maybe in government. Church government of the day, or the Roman government. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there coming also a poor man in vile raiment. I spent 20 years a week and a day in the ghetto of Birmingham. I did it because I wanted to. I did it because, as much as I hate to admit it, I love people. I don't love people. I love the Lord's people. I see a lot of God's people in the ghetto, and they are dirt poor. They have a hard time getting something to eat. They have a hard time getting clothing. And they live there with some of the most ungodly people at that point that you could ever imagine. I can remember coming here as a child. I would come here, I say child, I was a teenager. From the time I was in high school, I'd have two pair of pants, three shirts, and a pair of broke-in boots, and that's what I had. Some people would call that poor. I was very happy and very healthy. I thought we had everything in the world. I wore that to church. A shirt, usually plaid or something like it. Blue jeans and brogan boots. Appeared poor to many, I'm sure. When I was a child, and Brother Robert will remember these people, there was a man and a woman who sit about where Brother and Sister Hall sit. Every time they came, they would sit there. The elderly man at that time would have on overalls and boots. I don't remember his name. I don't know if I ever knew his name. His wife would sit with him. They would quietly come to church. I don't particularly remember them being outstanding in anything to where you would remember them as being loud singers or even singers. I never heard any of the man pray. But it appeared to me they were poor, plain people coming to worship God. Those people have always stood out in my mind as pillars in the church of God. And I don't know who they were. Robert may know, may can tell us after the service. But I remember them. The point that I'm trying to make is James is talking about a powerful person with a lot of money coming into the church. And then you've got the poor man who comes in and sits. We see that in every church. I'm going to tell you, the church is the one place where you will find doctors, lawyers, carpenters, police, prison guards, ditch diggers, roofers, everything. From every walk of man, from every race, from every family, kindred, tribe, nation, joined together in peace in the church. You don't see it in society. The reason that works here is because God brought us together. And James is teaching us how to worship God in a pure and undefiled way by love together. He said, if I come unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come on also a poor man in vile raiment. And I'm going to mention this before moving on. I have known people in the old Baptist church that had enough money to buy the city of Birmingham. Wouldn't know it by looking at them. Wouldn't know it by talking to them. They didn't flaunt it. They were generous to people around them. They gave to the church. They gave to people that needed it. They gave to other organizations that were charitable, Garland Justice being one of them. God bless that man. I love him. And I've known those that were poor that sat on the back row, and I'm going to call her name too because I love her to death. Like Sister Clara Foster would come to Mount Olive Church every time she was able. She was so frail, she'd come in the back and wrap up in a blanket in the summer or winter because she was so old and so tired and so cold. And she'd come and sit and not say a word and humbly serve the Lord and rejoice. We're all God's children, and every gift of God is important. How important? 1 Corinthians 6. I'm getting off text here, but let me make a point and move on. Set the least esteemed. That ought to be the man in the ministry. But it's usually the little widow or the widower sitting on the back row that has nothing but her heart. Call your attention to the widow in the two mites. She threw in all of what she had. She gave all to serve God. Now, the man comes in with the ring and magnificent clothing, and there comes in a poor man in vile raiment. Maybe he's poor. Well, it says he is. Maybe he can't afford good clothes. And I'm not fussing at people here. I'm giving you the text and what the church there was suffering. Remember, these were Jews. They had been taught riches and glory and honor. And all that belongs to God. And Christ became poor for our sakes that we might have the riches of the kingdom. And it all comes down to love. James is teaching them not to set people aside or prefer one above another, but in fact to prefer others above ourselves. The rich man comes in, the poor man comes in. He may even be one that was living in the shambles or on the streets and was filthy dirty, but he's coming in to serve God. Look at how God looks at things. In 1 Samuel 16, where God sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to anoint the king of Israel, he brought seven sons before, from the greatest down to the least, and they were all, they were tall men of great stature and good to look at. And God said, it's not him. But when he came down to David, the ruddy child, God said, I do not look upon man as you look upon man. I don't look at his height. I don't look at his stature. I look at his heart. And the Bible teaches us that God forms the hearts alike. We never know what's in somebody's heart. We never know what's in somebody's mind. Whether they're Jew, Gentile, white, black, Indian, Asian, whether they're rich or poor. If we have respect, he said, and if you have, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, said to him, sit thou here in a good place. I'm going to tell you, I thank God to be in a congregation of people today that have enough of God's love in their heart to welcome anybody that comes in that door, to shake their hand and make them welcome and invite them back and love them, whether they're wearing a three-piece suit or whether they're wearing overalls. I thank the Lord for that, because that's the work of God and that's the love of God. And that is how we worship God, is to serve each other by loving each other. To do them unto the least of these, my brethren. James says, if you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, say unto him, sit here in a good place. You come up front. You sit right over here. And say to the poor, you stand over there. Or sit here under my footstool. I have never seen that in the old Baptist church, and I thank God for it. I hope I never do. But in this church in Judea, that was happening, as James will attest. He says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Well, you can picture the old Pharisee. I'm not as other men. I don't steal. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I don't do all these things. I thank the God that I'm not like them. How can you say I'm a judge of an evil thought? Because you're showing partiality. Because you're setting one above another. In one place, Paul says, what do you not regarding this text, but I'll make a point with it. What do you have that you did not receive? And from whom did you receive it? Everything we have is a gift from God. It's nothing of ourselves. And the Scripture certainly is not cursing the rich man for being rich, because God gives us an ability and we work at it. And my daddy told me when I was young, and it's always stuck with me, if you want something, get up and work for it. The more you work, put your hand to whatever talent you have, the more money you can have. Just don't let it get in the way of serving the Lord. And as we'll cover later in this, love the poor with some of it. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? James says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised him? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's not saying that all rich people go to hell. That's not even dealing with heaven and hell. That's speaking of here in this world and service to God. That's not saying every poor person that lives in this world will be in heaven, or every poor person, because it's not about that. It's about the kingdom in the world. Service to God, loving God, worshiping God, fellowshipping with God. It's not talking about every poor person in the world will be in the church. If so, where are they? There's 5-6 of us here today. How many are surrounded around us? A lot of poor people here. That would contradict. What does he say? He is saying, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The rich man, and this is human nature. This is why he said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hardly does a rich man enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because by the nature of the flesh, it's so easy to look at the money, to look at the power, to look at the status or the stature, and feel comfortable in what I have got, or feel comfortable in what I have done. I mean, that's just the nature of man, a fallen creature. Peter said, who then can be saved? And the Lord told him, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. God's able to bring them in. But you see, the poor who has a pair of pants or two has to wash them every day, maybe 3 shirts. The poor who has a pair of shoes with a hole in the bottom because they can't get any better. The poor who has what they call low-class food, which really and truly I prefer, the beans and the peas. The poor that may not even know where his next meal is coming from. Maybe living in a box under a bridge. Those that are God's have a more reliance to God in faith. In that faith, the rich man that's God's has faith too. But he has more of a reliance to God walking in that faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. If you've got the Spirit, you're in the kingdom. Walking in the kingdom, finding comfort and peace temporally as we live and walk in this dark, sin-cursed earth. Hath not God chosen the poorest world rich in faith? Go back up to the widows and the fatherless. God loves those who cannot help themselves. God loves the widows. God loves the fatherless. God loves the afflicted. God loves the poor. The kingdom of God in the apostolic church, you can begin reading that in Acts chapter 2, was identified because of their love and their care for each other and the poor. These people in Judea had gotten past that. Remember, we talked about temptations, the trial of faith, how Satan devours us, how he leads us away, how we're supposed to pray and walk with God and walk with Christ. And these things stay in our remembrance. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Heirs, that means you got it not of yourself, you inherited it. How did we inherit it? Through Christ. But speaking to the church at Jerusalem, but ye have despised, just put here no batteries in that, it's dead already. But ye have despised the poor that say it. That is say it. Do not rich men oppress you. You've despised the poor. Listen, you see the Galatian letter and you see evidence of those from the law coming to the church of grace trying to pervert them. You must be circumcised. This is, I think, the same situation. They have been polluted, their truth, their doctrine. Well, the rich man comes in, can help you. He can build a new building. He can build a new sanctuary. He can buy new seating. He can do this. He can do that. Perhaps he can stick an extra dollar in the preacher's pocket. Whatsoever the case is be, being led astray, they had despised the poor and clung to the rich, the powerful, those with money. Do not rich men oppress you? Did not the rich among the Jews oppress them, bringing them before the judgment seat? Were they not beaten for the name of Christ? Did they not count it all joy to suffer for his name? Was not Paul delivered up by the Jews of the Gentiles and put before a magistrate? Do not rich men oppress you? Why? Because they cared more for the things of the world. They cared more about their own bellies than they did the things of God. Is this much different from a lot of things today? Send me money that I can save these people. God does not need your money. God tells us what to do with our money. First at home and then in the kingdom and with the poor and every other way God says to disperse it. It's his anyway. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called, denying even the very God himself? And he makes this statement, which I started with that one. I'll finish with it, that clock. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? And they did. In their acts, in what they said, and what they taught. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The first and greatest law that was given was to love God. It's all love. It's all from love. It's all about love. Jesus said, I give unto you a new commandment, that as I have loved you, ye love one another. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren. Well, how is that so? The military does it. They fight battles for us. Law enforcement does it. They fight battles for us. We do it with each other and to and for each other on a daily basis. Loving, caring for each other. Laying aside the first day of the week the things to be given to the widows and the fatherless and the poor and such things. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God first and foremost, for God is love. and to love thy neighbor. Remember, your neighbor is not just the person who lives next door. The word neighbor, going back again to Luke 10, I think, the Good Samaritan helped the man that had been beaten and robbed, not knowing he'd ever see him again, not knowing who he was, took care of him, had brotherly love, agape love, deep, intimate brotherly love in Christ for that poor man left beaten on the side of the road. Did you see the thing a week or so back of the black man out in the bay somewhere and he was drowning and nobody would help him? They laughed at him. God forbid. This man helped him. The priest didn't. The Levite didn't. But this Samaritan, this dog, as the Jews looked upon them, helped the man. He was his neighbor. Helping someone whom he could not expect repayment. Helping someone he did not even know. Not being a respecter of person. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. What are you doing well at? Worshiping God. Inasmuch if you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and convince the law of the transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. Let me read this quickly and I'll finish it. He is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, then if thou kill, thou art to become a transgressor of the law. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are harsher penalties in nature and by our law in this nation for some crimes and some sins. There are harsher judgments according to the law in God's word, the law of Moses as it was called, for some sins. But as far as sin and being a sinner goes, thou shalt not bear false witness. Telling a lie, being a talebearer, makes you just as much a sinner beneath God in heaven, unworthy of God, unable to approach unto God, as killing someone would. The penalty is more harsh here where we're punished in this world, because in heaven there's not going to be any punishment. Every child of God will be raised up in the image of Christ and His righteousness. There's no punishment there. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, you will be in heaven with God. If you love God, you'll be in heaven with God. There's nothing can take that away or change it. But the punishment's greater here and the sorrow on your heart is greater here. Whether you're telling a lie, let's go back further than that. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that if you look upon a woman, what's that? That's your desires, that's your thoughts, that's not even an act of commission. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. What man in his life has not looked at someone in lust? It made you a sinner, your very being is sin. Christ forgave us of our sin. That's what He's telling us. Don't be respecters of persons. Love the brotherhood. I don't care. You know, I was so glad to get out to Georgia a few years ago when I was able to travel before we both got started getting sick, and I hope to go back sometime soon. But you walk in over there, and Brother Royce Beale, he's a dear friend of mine. I love him to death. I'd like to invite him here sometimes. I never think about it. black minister, very gifted preacher. I love him to death. His daughters come with him, very sweet girls. I love the fact that God's children come together in the assembly of the saints. Color of skin aside, nationality aside, money, power aside, and serve God together. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. So speak ye, verse 12, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What does he say? You're set free from the bondage of the law. You're set free from the law of sin and death. You're judged by the law of Christ. The law of liberty. The law of freedom. Love each other. For love is the fulfilling of the law. For he shall have judgment. We'll stop with this one. Without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You remember where the Lord gives us the parable of the man who owed money, and he was forgiven by his master, but he was not merciful to those who owed him money, and he was cast into prison. How important is love? That is how we worship God. He made the statement in that as we judge each other, we will be judged. As we love, we will be loved. As we love each other, as we seek God, as we serve God, and that is the mark of the church. He shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy, and I thank God for mercy, rejoiceth against judgment. If I stand before the judgment of Almighty God, I quake and I fear. But if I stand in the mercy of God before God, I still quake and I fear. But I do it rejoicing. May God help us to take example from this epistle and how to worship God. And as we have, and as we continue in this little congregation to love each other, and I thank God for that.